Mark chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 28. And one of the scribes, these would be religious men who were in charge of copying the scriptures. Remember, there were no printing presses or copying machines. The way that you got a copy of scripture was somebody wrote it out, copied it out longhand, and they were scribes, writers. And one of these scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Matthew records his question as, "What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important commandment that God ever gave?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment." Taking that from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, which I have printed in the bulletin this week. "And the second is like," similar, "namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any questions." This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And I think we, at least I have felt this way at times, that in order to gauge whether I'm growing in God, whether I'm growing in the grace of God, how effective am I in my ministry? What success rate do I have in getting people saved? How many people have I led to the Lord in the last day, week, month? How successful am I in laying hands upon the sick and in seeing them healed? How many people have I had raised from the dead under my hand? How many people have come out of wheelchairs or thrown away crutches or so on because of my ministry? How much money have I raised? What is the size of the ministry that God has given me? And while I think they may be significant measures of something, for me, let me put this another way. I don't quite know how to say this because, you know, there are things in your life that, Jerry, you said it in Sunday school this morning. You said there are things that God reveals to you that you know and you understand, but it's difficult to put them into words, to try to express them. And that's what I'm trying to do today. What has happened to me in 23 years, the sum total of my experience, beginning with the day in August of 1975 that I was born again, and all of the things that have happened in my life, both positively and negatively, the good things as well as the bad things, the things I'd like to go back and enjoy again, and the things I would like to throw into the sea of forgetfulness. The sum total of all of those things has produced one thing in me. And that is, today, I love him with a love that is unlike anything that I ever thought was possible. As I look back on my life, I see that what has been happening in my life has been producing inside me a love for God. At first, it was a very emotional kind of thing. It was exciting. And it's very much like human love in this regard, that when you first meet that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, the love is exhilarating, and it's emotional, and it's wonderful, and you can't even talk straight, and you can't see straight, and all you want to do is keep combing your hair and keeping yourself clean. And it's when you find out about underarm deodorant, and it's when you find out about cologne, and sweet smelling stuff for a man. With girls, I think it's when you find out about lipstick and curlers and stockings and that sort of thing. It's the thrill of that love at first, when you realize that somebody thinks you're valuable, and somebody thinks you're important, and somebody just can't stand if they're apart from you. Somebody loves you so much that they want to bless you, and they want to do good for you, and they want to please you, and they want to make you happy. And when you're with them, you feel wonderful, you feel good, you feel like you've never felt before. It just makes you into like a new person, like. I know why kids use that word, like, because they're having trouble with their vocabulary. I'm having trouble with my vocabulary today. And so there is that flush, or that blush or bloom of first love, which I experienced in August of 1975, and I know what that's like. But what I'm describing today is not that kind of love. It's a love that is, it's less emotional. It's more settled. It's more constant. It's the same. You remember how the first love was? It's wonderful when it's good, but it's really, when it's bad, it's like the little girl. When she was good, she was very, very good. But when she was bad, she was horrid. You remember that little nursery rhyme? That's the way first love is. When it's good, it's very, very good. But boy, when it's bad, it is horrid. This is not the kind of love I'm talking about. It's the kind of love that is constant. It's constant when things are going well, and it's the same when things are going bad. It doesn't change. It doesn't move with the moods of people. It doesn't change with the circumstances. It just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's trusting. It's confidence. It's not wondering. It's not fearful. It's not fretful. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, I don't know, the Lord just had me to be reflecting upon my life. And thinking about what is the most meaningful part of my experience with Jesus for 23 years? What is the most important thing? If somebody said to me, what do you see has happened in you in the time that you have known Him, the time you've been a Christian, what do you think is the most important thing that God has done in your life? And as I was thinking about that, I got to thinking along these lines. And I got to thinking about how much I love Him and how deeply I love Him, and how the word love doesn't even seem to be enough to express what I'm trying to say to you today. I don't think I have the capability to express this to you today. I don't know how to get this across. I'm hoping that what I say will touch something in you that will give you an encouragement. But as I was thinking along those lines, I thought about these words of Jesus. And I thought about how He said, when the scribe asked Him the question, what is the most important thing a person can do with his life? That's what this question is. What is the greatest commandment? What is the first and primary and most important thing for a person who is a part of the family of God? What is the single most essential and most important thing a person can do with his life or have happened to his life? And I think most of us, if presented with that question, I think most of us would have answered it, well, to do some great work for God. I can remember when I first met Him, I can remember kneeling beside my bed and crying out in my prayers, "Oh Lord, I want to do something significant for you. It doesn't have to be significant to anybody else. It doesn't have to matter to anybody else. Nobody else has to notice it, but you have to notice it, and it has to be important to you." And I prayed that prayer over and over and over. This is long before I was ever a pastor. I'm just a guy, just born again. But I don't know, that love was so powerful then in that way, in that emotional way that I'm describing. And of course, I always thought that meant, like most of us do, well, lead thousands of people to Christ. Or build some significant ministry that will last. Or raise children that will go on to serve God and put seed in the earth. And they put seed in the earth. Something like that. Something that you could see. Something that you could put your hands on, touch and feel. Something that you could look at and that others could look at and that he could look at. But the scribe said, what's the most important thing a man can do in his life? I mean, that's why I read this. Now, I never read it like this before, but this is the way I read it now. What is the single most important thing that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us? See, we talked about worship earlier. You can worship because he commanded it. But that's not worship. That's not the kind of worship he wants. Any more than if you said to your son or your daughter, come over here and kiss me. That's not what you really want. You're requiring it because he won't do it voluntarily. But what your heart is really calling out for is you want that child to come over and put his arm around you and say, oh, Daddy, oh, Mom, I just love you so much. I mean, that's what you want. And when you get it by command, that does not meet the need. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. It ought not to surprise us to think that he feels this way too, because we're like him. We're made like him. And he wants from us the same thing we want from our offspring. And what we want from our offspring is reckless, unashamed. I can remember as I was growing up, you reach an age as a boy, you reach an age where you no longer kiss anybody because it's not manly. Do you remember that? It was kind of like a rite of passage that as long as you were this high, you could kiss your mother and kiss your daddy and kiss your brothers and sisters and so on. But you get to a certain age, well, we don't do that anymore. How stupid. How ridiculous. We shouldn't grow out of it. We should grow deeper in it. And it's the same with God. It's the same with him. That the way we show our love, the way we show our love for him is in a reckless way, in an unashamed way. I don't care. Well, I tell you this, people. When I stand up here, if I'm standing out there, it doesn't matter where I am. If I'm worshiping God, if I'm loving him, I don't care who is watching. It matters not a rip what anybody else may think. I don't care. Because I love him. And see, love, that kind of love just doesn't care what anybody else thinks. And the love that I have come to know, I wish there was another word to describe this. We were talking, weren't we, Amy, about the Greek and the Hebrew language have so many different words to describe the same thing. English, while it's a very complicated language, oftentimes is limited. Now, like in the Greek language, there are five words for love. In the English language, one. And we've prostituted that one word to such a degree that when you use the word, it means nothing. I love my cat. I love God. I love prime rib. I love God. I love chocolate cake. I love God. I shouldn't do that. It's past noon. I shouldn't be talking like that. Your tummies will start to growl. It's deep to deep, isn't it? It's spirit to spirit. And it's not in the words. Somebody wrote years ago, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise." And we used to sing that in our old Presbyterian church. I never understood. I mean, I understood the natural part of that, but I never understood God has given us a thousand tongues. He's done that with the gift of tongues. He's given us in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the ability to pray in other languages, other tongues. He's given us a thousand tongues whereby we may sing our great Redeemer's praise. When I was first baptized in the Holy Ghost, before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I was known as a crier. Because I still have a tendency to do that, but not like them. My mother says about the Rock Hills, that the Rock Hills all have wells in their faces. And she means fountains. Because my dad was like that. And his family is all like that. Just very sensitive and emotional. Cry, you know, when they're touched deeply. And I didn't realize that what was happening to me was when I would get to, I was born again and I loved God, but when I would try to express my love to Him, I couldn't get it out. I just couldn't get it delivered. And it frustrated me so, and I just cry. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I could get it out. Now I can get it out. And it just comes out in tongues. Just vroom, it just comes out. And no longer do I hit that wall of inadequacy. Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, I don't know if you see that or you see this or not, but this is the whole of man. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says that we are spirit, soul, and body. We are three parts. And what Jesus is saying is you love God with every part of you, with your heart, with your mind and soul, and with your strength, which is your body. This is the first commandment. There's no other commandment greater than these. I've got to tell you this, and I don't mean to. It is important that we witness. It's important that we share the gospel. It's important that we lead people to Christ. And I know a few thrills that are more wonderful than leading somebody to Jesus, having Him use you in that way. But I think there's something more important than that. And that is simply falling in love with Him. Just loving Him. Everything else springs from that. Do you notice how the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know it's impossible to love your neighbor unless you love God? And do you know that as your love for God increases, the love for the neighbor will increase? Now my prayer is, I'm really happy with the way I feel about God and the way that love has grown in me. I want more love for my neighbor. Because let's face it, God's pretty easy to love. I mean, you know, if you know Him, it's pretty easy to love Him. But people aren't that easy to love. It's tougher. In 1 John, we won't take the time to look it up, but you can go look it up for yourself if you want. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and also verse 20. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says that he that loveth not knoweth not God. You can't love others until you first know and love Him. And he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. What does that say? That says that if you love God, you're also going to love your fellow man. And the deeper your love for Him, the deeper your love for the fellow man. Jesus is the epitome of how that works. He loved his Father supremely, and he gave his life for his fellow man. Now that's the principle that I believe he's trying to get across here. And so, what can I do? Or what should we do? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I am concentrating on loving him. I'm not concentrating on building. I'm not concentrating on doing. I'm not concentrating on... Do you understand that no man is saved by works? And no man's salvation is improved by the size, the number, or the degree of his works. We work because we love him. But works without the love of God is just empty. It's dead. In fact, Hebrews says we need to repent from dead works. And I've decided that the most important thing in my life is my personal love relationship with God. That everything else springs from that. I don't ever want to get so busy. One of the things that has happened to me, and maybe this is what the Lord is showing me here. One of the things that has happened to me, and I hope you'll understand when I say this and not misunderstand it. There's a part of me that is glad that what has happened to this church happened. Because I realize now that we do not have the day-to-day pressures of all of the work that was going on here, the school work particularly. I don't think anybody knows how much time that took. Not only everybody, I'm talking about just the pastor's time, the elder's time. How much of our meetings were geared for that, how much of my daily time. And one of the things that I have found since then, I could not come to church for years now. I could not come to church. And please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. The work of this academy was a good work and produced abundant good fruit. And I'm not diminishing that in any way. But for me, when I would come to church in the morning, I couldn't read or pray or study in my office. It was not that the building was a zoo, but when you have 100 people in the building, you have activity, you have noise, you have going down the halls, and even though the kids were good, you still have it. You've got two secretaries outside your door, and they're clack, clack, clacking away, and the phones are ringing, and people are coming in and out, and the conversation's out there and so on. Just plain noise. When I come in now, I can actually read my Bible at work. It used to be I had to leave if I wanted to read my Bible, if I wanted to pray, if I wanted to read something else, if I want to really concentrate on my relationship with God, on the things of God. Because most of the time while I was here, we're doing administrative work. We're collecting tuitions. We're establishing new systems for keeping track of this or that. We're hiring teachers. We're adjusting salaries. We're doing all of the things that you do in an administrative way. And I had to do the things that a pastor would normally do in time other than office time. Now when I come in, it's quiet. I can pray, I can read, I can do the kinds of things you would think a pastor normally does. I like it. And it has, I think this in part is what's brought me to what I'm describing to you today, that I have come to realize that my relationship with God is so much better today than it was 20 years ago. Sometimes I think we have, and I've had this thought, maybe you have as well, boy, I would really like to go back to those early days. I don't want to. I like it now. The love is constant. It's disciplined. It's not based on emotion or circumstance. It's based on experience. I trust him because I know him. It's very like a good marriage ought to be. Unfortunately, what happens to many of our marriages is they go downhill rather than uphill. We start off with this wonderful, euphoric, emotional love. And then we find out that we can't trust each other. And the worst ones end up in divorce. The best of those situations, the best of the bad ones, end up in coexistence. Every once in a while, you get a marriage that really deepens, where the love deepens with time. Deepens with experience, deepens when we learn that we can trust each other. And even though she does gain 50 pounds, if she gains 50 pounds and she might look like you wouldn't have given her a second look when you married her, but it doesn't matter because you love her. He loses his hair and his chest falls, halfway to his falls around his belt. And he has, my dad used to call it Dunlap pants, where his belt, his pants Dunlapped over his belt. But it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. You wouldn't have given him a second look at age 19, but at age 39 or 49 or 59, he looks pretty good to you. Why? Because you love him. Because you've learned how to trust him. You've learned that he's faithful. And all of the things, this is what ought to happen in a marriage. This is the kind of relationship, I think, that God meant for us to have in our marriages. The kind that he wants us to have with him. Where we really come to know each other and love each other. He loves me in spite of me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He loves me in spite of me. And whether I change or don't change, he's still going to love me. Do you know what that makes me feel towards him? Love. I tell you, this God can't do anything wrong. I'm going to serve him as long as I live. I'm going to serve him no matter what. I'm going to serve him like Job did. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the way I feel. I understand how Job felt. And I just wanted to express that to you today. I don't know if it does you any good. I had half a dozen scriptures I wanted to read today, and I had it all laid out in a nice little message and so on. But it just really comes out of my heart, and I have a feeling that maybe I didn't express it very well, but I did the best I could. How can you tell somebody about your love? How do you express what you feel and put it in words? I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help. Let's everybody stand, please. And Amy, if you'd come to the piano, please.